Ephesians. It's a New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 5, it'll be the basis of this morning's message. Let's pray. Lord, as our Woke Christianity series winds down, one last topic to discuss. I ask that your word would be so alive to us today. Not just words on a page that we go, okay, that's nice. But the word of God that just grabs a hold of our hearts, speaks to us today in a way that is not just informational, but transformational. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we good? Not right now, but you're good. Okay. Just had to make sure. A long time ago, when I was in college, I had an incredible opportunity to travel on an 8-week summer overseas study program sponsored by our church. My college. And had a chance to travel throughout Europe and Israel, looking at historical, cultural, and religious sites. One of the sites behind me is, anyone know? In Italy, where is my Italian lady? I was in Italy on one of my nations that we stopped, Italian lady. And in Italy, we had a chance to stop at Rome. And outside of Rome, there's a very famous road. It's called the Appian Way. It's famous for a couple of reasons. For Christians, it's famous because the Apostle Paul walked on that road. When Paul went to Rome to appeal to Caesar, his ship took him around to the western side of Italy, right around Naples area, and he walked about 170 miles on that road. So our team was literally standing where the Apostle Paul walked almost 2,000 years ago. That was a rush, okay? Just say, that was a rush for me. So that's important. Second reason that's important is that was the first highway that the Roman Republic built, and it is somewhere around 2,300 years old. I can't get up I-88. You know what I'm saying? Every few years, it has to be fixed, right? And don't even talk about trying to get to Oneonta. That's an engineering marvel. They were using Roman roads because that was the first. That's why it was called the Queen of Roads. But that was just the first. By the time Rome got done, there were 29 major roadways all ending at Rome because all roads went to Rome. And in the Roman Forum, there was a signpost that says, this is how far to this city, this is how far to that city. They had that 2,000 years ago. And those Roman roads were quite efficient. They had every 10 miles, there was a mile marker. And they had inns along the way for weary travelers to stay. They even had post offices along the way that you can mail stuff out. The first, I can't say intrastate or interstate, maybe intra-empire that ever existed in terms of roadway. Rome used those roads to control and keep its people subject by allowing legions to move rapidly in short periods of time over long distances. Those same roads were used by the Apostle Paul to bring a gospel of freedom to the world. So are the roads good or are the roads evil? If I were to pull out a $100 bill and show it to you, is that money good or evil? Some people say money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is just a piece of paper that the government backs and says it's worth certain things. It's neutral. That's just stone, mortar. It's just held together. It's actually beveled, and some of them have ditches so that the water runs off. It's allowed to be preserved. They're still being used. Some of those roads are still being used. I believe it's in England for bicycles, cars, and pedestrians. That's how well done they're built. So, roads, are they good or evil? They're neither, but they're both. Money. Is it good or evil? It's neither, but it's both. So is the topic we're going to look at today. We're going to take a look at a message entitled Rated R. I want to take a look at entertainment. Entertainment. Just like money and just like roads, entertainment in and of itself, we're talking film, cameras, chairs, sets, studios, they just are. In each of the cases, whether it be the Appian Way, if you go back one slide, you'll see it goes all the way now from Rome to Brindisi. Do you have that one? All the way to the, I just did this for you, Amelia. I know you want to see Italy, so I put that up there for you so you can see it. You can see that the Appian Way eventually went from Rome all the way over to the coast to Brindisi in the southeast coast where the boot is. That, by the way, is where we caught our ferry to Athens, Greece. The roads, however, were used for evil by the Romans, used for good by the Christian. Money can be used for evil. It can be used for purposes that are ungodly. It can catch you up in greed. But money can be used by God to build a facility in which his name is praised. Entertainment has the same capability. There are things about it that can be used in a very negative way, and there's things about it that can be used in a very positive way. So let's take a look, if you want to fill in on the back, just some things where we can see what I'm putting in quotes, the evil of entertainment. For one thing, a lot of shows, and I'm going to use entertainment in a broad sense. We're going to look at movies, television shows, music, books, magazines, videos, video games, internet, that whole gamut we'll call entertainment. So some of the things that you find in entertainment today, number one is immorality, both of a sexual nature and non-sexual nature. It seems like most TV shows or most movies have somebody hopping in the sack with somebody they're not married to or before they're married. But it isn't just of a sexual nature and sexual innuendos and sexual suggestions. There's also non-sexual morality. There's a lot of drunkenness, there's lying, there's cheating, there's stealing, there's betrayal. All those things that you are not supposed to be doing are in a lot of TV shows, a lot of music, a lot of books, magazines, internet. Second thing you'll find is language. Now, I'm not just talking, oh, it's in English, there's a language. No, I'm talking about foul language. Have you ever noticed that when you watch a show, you never hear somebody go, Buddha, damn it? You never see someone go, oh, Confucius the teacher. But you hear them use the Lord's name in vain. Right? And think about a lot of the obscene curse words that get used. What are they normally? They're words that were parts of body parts that were supposed to be covered after the fall. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, you are such an ear hole? You nostril hole. But they go where it's uncovered and they call you a name. Oh, you're such a pile of mucus. You don't hear that, do you? They take parts. Fist bump you. No, you don't hear that, do you? They use these words as adjectives, adverbs, pronouns, nouns. It covers the entire language. And for some people, if you take four or five words out of their vocabulary, they couldn't have a conversation with you. Hey, because they wouldn't know what to say because they're using it without even thinking anymore. And it's inundated. A lot of the music that you listen to, a lot of the TV shows, a lot of movies, there's a lot of junk. There used to be a time that kind of stuff wasn't allowed, but man, F-bombs are dropping like crazy. And all the other words associated. I mean, how many people, well, what the heaven is going on here? Language. Thirdly, violence. There are some video games that are extremely graphic. You got heads blowing up, blood spurting everywhere. And we know from some of the research that numbs people and desensitizes them. But there's violence, a lot of violence. And there's a lot of occult, paganism, occult, that works its way in. I mean, think about Mickey Mouse, M-I-C-K-E-Y-M-O-U-S-E, brought us the Sorcerer's Apprentice. Oh, it's just Disney magic. Well, you know how much magic Disney has brought into the world? I'm not beating up on the mouse. I'm just telling you, how much stuff do we absorb without even thinking about it? Demons show up, a cult shows up, paganism. Frozen 2 has some awesome tunes musically, but she's awakening nature spirits. You know, like pagan way. This was before Christ kind of pagan stuff. And it's becoming more out there. And finally, just in like an umbrella, anti-biblical worldviews. How many times have you seen a TV show or a movie where the preacher is a godly person who genuinely cares for their flock? Usually the preacher is a doddering old fool, a pedophile, a thief, an all-around bad person. And Christians, they're just hypocrites. How many solid, godly Christians do you see in television shows, movies, whatever, in the entertainment world today? Most of them portrayed as bigoted and prejudiced and so out of touch. And speaking of out of touch, how often do television shows and movies portray fathers, husbands, as strong, godly men? No way. They're idiots, and it's the wisecracking kids that have to bring some sense, some wisdom to their out-of-touch parents. That's going on as well. Now, I'm not going to take any more time to focus on this in terms of the evil. I think you can see there's a lot of stuff there. And because of a lot of this stuff, it led many of the generations past in the churches that had a holiness background to abstain from entertainment. When I went into the Assemblies of God, I was just a little guy, I think 8 or 9. And we had membership cards, and there was this whole thing about membership of what you would do if you're going to become a member. Today it sounds kind of old-fashioned, antiquated. For instance, it said you would not go to any moving picture shows. You wouldn't go to ball games or bowling alleys because they served alcohol. You wouldn't dance because it could become suggestive. And that's not something that was just in the 60s. When Giselle and I got married in the 1980s, I was ordained with the Assemblies of God May 12th. 12 days later, I was going to marry Giselle, and I asked my district superintendent, I said, Brother B, we'd like to have a wedding dance. You know, where I dance with my wife, the mother, son, father, daughter kind of thing. And his words, quote, the brethren would not look favorably upon it. I had just gotten my credentials. We didn't do a wedding dance. They didn't want us to play cards because that could be too closely associated with gambling. Goodbye, old maid. Men weren't to have long hair. Women weren't to use makeup or wear pants. These were the rules, and we look at them now and go, oh my gosh, what were they thinking? I mean, did they advocate for men to grab women by the long hair and drag them around the house carrying a club? I mean, what was the deal with these rules? But may I suggest to you, even though sometimes the rules became more important than the reason for the rules, and sometimes the rules became legalistic, here's an example. When I was in college in Tulsa, I was an interim youth pastor at a church, Carbondale Assembly of God. And we, as part of this youth pastor position, I had to go to the youth camp and be a youth counselor. Now, I want you to know about Oklahoma. If you've never been there, it has two seasons, hot and cold. It has one day of spring and one day of fall. It's camp in Oklahoma in the summer. Okay, you know what that means? It's hot. It's hot. 100 or more. No shorts allowed in the camp. Now, I was a runner. I was a runner from the north in the Bible Belt in the Midwest. And I had a little bit of rebellion in me. I said, this isn't going to work for me. So I talked to the camp director. I said, look, I'm a runner. I said, I'm not going to go run in long pants outside. I'm not going to run in sweats. He goes, okay, here's what you're going to do. Wear your sweats till you get outside the gate. Take the sweats off. Do your run. come back, put your sweats on and come back inside the camp. Then it's okay. So let me get this straight. I can't wear shorts in the camp, but I'm allowed to do it where no one's watching. I remember taking our kids to youth rallies. Some of you were young enough, when you were young enough, you remember those? When you were young, they had those. I remember getting in trouble because all the other youth pastors, all these guys, were all dressed in suits. I didn't wear a suit. I was young and I was arrogant. And they came to me and they said, "You're not dressed right. You're not dressed the way we dress here." And I looked at them, I said, "Yeah, but whose kids are still praying at the altar?" They didn't bother me after that, but it wasn't the right attitude. I get the rules, raised with them. But is it possible they took holiness more seriously than we do today? Let me read our text in light of those five things that I just gave you: immorality, language, violence, occult, anti-biblical worldview. Listen to the word of the Lord. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or of course joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" This series is entitled Woke Christianity. It's about being woke, not the way the world defines it, but the way the Word defines it. And the way the Word defines it is that we are spiritually engaged and alive, but living for Christ, rooted and grounded in truth. Now, in light of those verses I just read, go back, if you will, to that list, those five items. Live a life of love. I think that knocks out violence. Not a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. I think that knocks out the first one. Shouldn't be obscenity. Foolish talk, of course, joking. Well, there goes language. For works of darkness, probably associated with some occult paganism. Anti-biblical worldview, yeah, we're supposed to live as children of the light. So yeah, maybe our generation or two ago, maybe they went too far, but maybe they have something to say to us today. Have we allowed ourselves to become numbed and desensitized to sin by the things that we've watched, the things that we've seen and heard? It's a question that I think we need to ask ourselves. But I also want to challenge those who come out of the holiness tradition. I'm not sure that it always has to be a binary choice. Now, I'm not trying to compromise, but here's the thing. Is there a possibility that the Appian way can be used for freedom and sharing the gospel? Is it possible that entertainment can be used in a positive way? And in so doing, is it possible that that generation before, by cutting it all out, actually may have missed an opportunity? Because our text doesn't stop with simply the first 14 verses that I read. It goes on to say this: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. King James says, redeem the time. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 of Colossians, very similar passage. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every conversation. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Maybe the answer isn't withdraw from the world and stay completely away and have no connection whatsoever. But neither is the answer indulge your sinful condition and heart all you want. Is there a biblical ability to use entertainment for good? And I want to suggest to you, yes. First of all, there can be entertainment that is rooted in and conveys biblical values in a powerful way. Rooted in and conveys biblical values in a powerful way. How many have ever heard of Lord of the Rings by Tolkien? How about the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis? Both of those authors, long before it was popular, took some themes from the scripture and used fantasy as a way of conveying biblical truth. They were the early pioneers. Others have followed. I think of Billy Graham. He was an evangelist, and he was one of the early pioneers that saw the power of film. And so he produced numerous films through the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And they weren't all just smack in your face. Some of it, you know, wasn't just a church service that he did. It was touching people's lives with real, relatable characters. I remember seeing the movie Cross and the Switchblade, Run, Baby, Run. These are some early films that came out that glorified the Lord, that were rooted and conveyed biblical values in a powerful way. How many have ever heard of the Jesus Film Project? Anyone have heard Jesus Film Project? For those that haven't heard it, it's a story about Jesus told directly from the Gospel of Luke. It's been around for, since the 80s or 90s. Believe it or not, it has been seen, it's been translated into over 1,800 languages, viewed by billions of people over the last 40 years, and close to 600 million committed their lives to Christ having seen the film. And we saw some of the production of it. We saw how they would take their little projectors out there and use generators and show the show in remote areas around the world. And people seeing the life of Jesus in film, because many of them couldn't read, they saw the life of Jesus and they committed their life to Christ. I think that's pretty cool. Secondly, entertainment can be used to glorify God by utilizing God-given abilities to reflect the God of creativity, goodness, greatness, and justice. I think that's one of the things that I watch with the Chosen series. Now, The Chosen isn't word for word exactly what happened in the Gospels. He's not trying to do that. The spirit of the Gospels is there, the words of Jesus. Many of the teachings are straight out of the scripture. But he's doing a seven-year series to portray Jesus in some of the backstories using creative imagination of some of the backstories. That's having a powerful impact. They've already reached, 300 million? Their goal is 1 billion people to be exposed to Jesus. I think it is a creative way that they're using this to help people see the gospel. And finally, I think you can connect to Eden's Echo and Imago Dei, the Imago Dei. I know I use this term over and over again, but I gotta stress it again. Every human being is stamped with the image of God. Even those who have never heard him, know anything about him, have a conscience inside. There's a sense of right or wrong. That didn't just evolve. That isn't just a community standard. God put that in there. That sense of shame or guilt when they've done wrong. That sense of I stand accountable. God put that in there because they know that they were made for something more. Why is it that something will happen that's wrong and someone will say, well, that's not just? Where do we get a sense of justice from? That didn't just evolve. It's a God-created thing. There's something in us that remembers Eden, of what life was supposed to be like. And you see that show up in films. How many films are successful that end with the bad guy winning and the good guy dying? It seems like if you have a really horrible criminal, really bad guy, and you see all the stuff he's doing, oh, come on, sick him, get him at the very end. I win. What? That's not right. The Empire can't come back. We need the Jedi. They're going to come back and beat the Emperor. This is not good. Why? Because there's something in us that says we need to see the wrongs righted so we can connect to Eden's echo. And even Hollywood does that. I have a clip I want to show you. It's a short one. Hopefully we're ready for it. It's the first one from Les Mis. Just to set the scene for you, from Les Miserables, it was a film. And early on, there's a character, main character, by the name of Jean Valjean, who had been in prison for 20 years for stealing a piece of bread. And he makes his way into this church, to this priest, and the priest gives him bread, gives him a place to stay, and he rips the priest off. He steals all this silver and leaves. He gets caught. They bring him back to the priest, and he said, oh, yeah, he told us, you know, you gave it to him. Yeah, we think he's lying. And the priest said, oh, no, it's okay. And he looks at Jean Valjean. He said, well, why didn't you take the candlesticks? And he went and he gets the candlesticks, and he puts them in there. And after the officers leave, he looks at this man, and he said, based on the passion and the blood, I have basically redeemed and given your life to God. He extended to him grace, forgiveness. Here is Jean Valjean's song that follows that, if it works. Hopefully, oh dear upper chamber, we can show this because we have CCLI. I'm hoping we're good. Volume off down at the bottom, it looks like. Two over there. I see it on the left side, second. Third from the right. There you go.
I'm a thief in the night because...
Now, this was not intended to be a Christian production, but listen to these words.
Become a thief in the night, become a dog on the run. And have I fallen so far, and is the hour so late, that nothing remains but the cries of my hate, the cries in the dark that nobody hears. Here I stand at the turning of the years. If there's another way to go, I missed you 20 long years ago. My life was a war that could never be won. They gave me a number and murdered Valjean when they chained me and left me for dead, just for stealing a mouthful of bread. Why did I allow this man to touch my soul and teach me love? He treated me like any other. He gave me his trust. He called me brother. My life he claims for God above. Can such things be? For I had come to hate the world. That always hated me. Take an eye for an eye. Turn your heart into stone. This is all I have lived for. This is all I have known. One word from him and I'd be back. Beneath the lash upon the rack. Instead he offers me my freedom. I feel my shame inside me like a knife. He told me that I have a soul. How does he know? What spirit comes to move my life? Is there another way to go? I am reaching, but I fall. And the night is closing in. As I stare into the void, to the whirlpool of my sin, I'll escape now from that world, from the world of Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean is nothing now. Another story must begin.
How many biblical concepts did you see in that song? What'd you see? Redemption? Whirlpool of sin? Do you see that? How can I change? Is it even possible to change? This was my life before. Do you see how Hollywood, even though they don't always understand it, Hollywood will often incorporate those Imago Dei, those Eden Echo moments that can be connection points. And I think it's totally appropriate for us to use those connection points. And the reason I say that is because the Apostle Paul did. Remember we talked about Acts 17? Paul looks around in the agora, the marketplace, and he sees a bunch of altars to multiple gods. They're polytheistic. And there's one altar to the unknown God. Now, the Athenians weren't worshiping the one true God. They just wanted to cover themselves in case they left one out because they didn't want to get punished. Paul starts with something familiar and uses that to lead them to what is unfamiliar, the gospel message. And in that course of the gospel message, the Apostle Paul actually quotes from two poems of their culture that were addressed to Zeus. In him we live and move and have our being. It's one of those references. And he, in the original context, was talking about Zeus, but Paul sees in it that cry, that Eden echo for truth. So we can use entertainment to connect people to Eden's echo and to the Imago Dei. I think that's what the Kendrick brothers are doing a good job with. Some of you have seen Fireproof, Courageous, War Room. I mean, some of these films are incredible. When you look at Fireproof, how many couples do you know that get married and you go to their wedding? I pledge to make your life miserable. I hope this marriage ends in divorce. Okay, you may kiss your bride. No! It's about love. It's about, oh, our happiness, our life together. People want a successful marriage. Fireproof touched on that. And the love dare, that was picked up on people by who weren't even Christian because there's inside them a desire to get back to where Adam and Eve had it before the fall. And how many, you know, dads, you know, granted there's some that don't care, but there's a lot of dads that want to get it right, but they're not getting a whole lot of encouragement and support on how to get it right. And so when Courageous comes out and says, men of God, you know, men of courage, where are you? Here's the way to do this. You can rise to the occasion. That resonated. And talk about warfare, that war room. Wow. At that end, when she's praying over the city and praying for God to speak Jesus, if you will, over everything, that resonated. There were people that weren't Christians that decided to start praying. They set up their little prayer war rooms in their houses. Because of that, I think there's a powerful way of using what the culture has and where the Imago Dei is and connecting it. Now, I'm going to show you one more clip here, and then there's one more last clip I have. But this clip is from a movie some of you may be familiar with. It was called Raiders of the Lost Ark. All right? Now, I'm telling you up front, in the movie itself, there was definitely suggestion of immorality and some language. But take a look at this one scene that doesn't seem that important, but I'll explain. Go ahead.
Dr. Jones, now you must understand that this is all strictly confidential.
I understand.
yesterday afternoon, our European sections intercepted German Munich sent from Cairo to
You see, over the last 2 years, the Nazis had teams of archaeologists running around the world looking for all kinds of religious artifacts. Hitler's a nut on the subject. Crazy. He's obsessed with the occult. And right now, apparently, there's some kind of German archaeological dig going on in the desert outside of Cairo.
Now, we've got some information here, but we can't make anything out of it, and maybe you can. Tanis Development Proceeding. Choir Headpiece. Staff of Ra. Abner Ravenwood, U.S.
Nazis have discovered Tanis.
Just what does that mean to you, Tanis?
Well, the city of Tanis is one of the possible resting places of the Lost Ark.
The Lost Ark?
Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant, the chest the Hebrews used to carry around the Ten Commandments.
What do you mean, the Ten Commandments? You're talking about the Ten Commandments?
Yes, the actual Ten Commandments. The original stone tablets that Moses brought down out of Mount Horeb and smashed, if you believe in that sort.
Did you guys ever go to Sunday school?
Well,
look. Hebrews took the broken pieces, put them in the Ark, when they settled in Canaan. They put the Ark in a place called the Temple of Solomon,
Jerusalem,
where it stayed for many years, until all of a sudden, whoosh, gone.
Where?
Nobody knows where, when.
However, an Egyptian pharaoh,
Shishak,
invaded the city of Jerusalem around about 980 BC, and he may have taken the Ark back to the city of Tanis, and hidden it in a secret chamber called the Well of Soul.
Secret chamber.
However, about a year after the pharaoh had returned to Egypt, the city of Tanis was consumed by the desert in a sandstorm which lasted a whole year. Like tea by the book.
Obviously, we've come to the right man. Now, you seem to know all about this, Tanis.
Which is exactly what the Nazis are looking for.
What is this ark?
It was a picture of it right here. That's it.
God.
Yes, that's just what the Hebrews thought.
Now what's that supposed to be coming out of there?
Lightning. Fire. Power of God or something.
Beginning to understand Hitler's interest in this.
Oh, yes. The Bible speaks of the Ark leveling mountains and laying waste to entire regions. An army which carries the Ark before it is invincible.
A little bit hard to hear it. I apologize for that. How could I use this as a connecting point? Now, again, this is years ago. This movie came out. I don't know if you saw the picture of the Ark, but there really is an Ark of the Covenant. There really was one. It was really built. And if you read about it, not all the stuff he said was accurate, but it really was a chest. And if you study it in the Old Testament, right above it where the winged creatures came together, that was where God's Shekinah glory dwelt, his presence. Did you see where they mentioned about the Ten Commandments? That's in a second of the movie. This isn't like, hey, Raiders of the Lost Ark, get saved. But there are biblical allusions, just like Paul used the Zeus poems. There are some things that you can connect to and use them to point people to the gospel. And I think it's important that we don't just throw everything out, that we use what God's given us. Let me give you one last example here. When God gave us this, it was given over a period of 1,600 years, written by 40 different authors. But if you notice, this is not simply a rule book. All it does is it gives rules. It's not a tech manual. If you've ever tried to read a tech manual, sometimes you think, is there one in English that I can understand? What is the Bible? It's a story. It's a story of the rise and fall and rising again of God's creation. It has some pretty relatable characters. There's the drunken sailor. His name's Noah. Who gets drunk and wakes up the next morning with a hangover and curses his kid out. Because his kid didn't do what he thought he should. There's the CEO of the company who decided to have an affair with one of his employees' wives. Oh, you know that was David. And then he had the employee transferred. So he wouldn't find out. A very relatable story. Oh, there's the judge who was good at giving the judgments during the day, but chasing skirts at night. That would be Samson. There was the attempted corporate takeover. You know, when Judas conspired with the religious leaders to take out Jesus. These are stories that are very, very relatable. Originally, I was going to play a joke on you, and I was going to talk about the fact that this past week I watched this movie, and I got to tell you, parts of it were rated R. I mean, there was incest in there, there was rape in there, there was mutilation, violence, and I mean, you can't unsee that stuff. And I was going to get you all worked up, like, oh my gosh, Pastor Ray, you're supposed to be the leader of the congregation. What are you doing? You shouldn't be watching that stuff. And I was going to say, okay, I'll throw out what I was reading. The Bible's filled with stories. It shares with us their triumphs. It shares with us their defeats. But it's a story that God's telling. It's a story that's rated R, but not the way the world defines the R, but the way God does. It's the story not restricted, but redemptive. So if that's the case, that we have the ability to look at some of this stuff and use it as play, that doesn't mean I have to be immersed in sin, but at least be aware of what's going on in our culture that can become a connecting point to someone. So let me finish with these three final points of application, and then I want us to take what we're hearing and go to the table of the Lord as we finish. So number one is this, and if you just want to jot this down as an application, I want to challenge this congregation to review our viewing and hearing habits. Review our viewing and hearing habits. Look back over what you listened to and watched over the last week or two. Are you guarding your heart, or are you minimizing God's holy standards of righteousness? How many sex scenes is too much? How many names of the Lord used in vain is too much? How many heads blown up is too much? How much lying and cheating and stealing and anti-God is enough? How much? I encourage you to review those habits and ask yourself, Lord, how much of this has to go? And I'm sharing this to you because I don't know how many years ago God did this with me. Because it comes to a point, how much do I want God versus how much do I want to indulge myself? I want to see God's awakening more than anything. And so it started changing what I was watching. You know, well, it's not that bad. They didn't show anything. You start feeling more and more the conviction. All of a sudden, you start realizing you don't miss it. Secondly, practice discernment. Where you are watching things that aren't necessarily sinful, practice discernment. So many of us become simply, you know, we have a full day and we sit and plop in front of the TV and we become passive listeners and passive watchers and all this stuff comes in. I got to tell you, if you were in your home with your kids and all of a sudden a couple comes into your house, completely undresses and starts making love on your living room floor and you're there with your kids, you're going to let them see that? But we are allowing people to see it by bringing it in. So we want to practice discernment. We want to say, Holy Spirit, will you show me? Will you reveal to me? Think biblically when you watch stuff. Ask yourself, how does this line up with the scripture that we just read in Ephesians 5? Lord, is there stuff here that just is a no-go? There are great sites like Plugged In, Common Sense. You can read the movie ahead of time, and it will tell you what kind of swearing is there, what kind of violence is there, what kind of immorality is there. It lists everything for you, and you can say, you know what? That I can't do. I want God more. It isn't about a legalistic standard. It's about I want God more. We don't want to see how close to the edge of the cliff we can get over. We want to see how close to Jesus we can get. And the third thing, though, is look for Eden's echo and the Imago Dei and consider ways you can use this to share the gospel of freedom on the Appian Way. Take a look at this one last clip. You may not have seen the movie, but it was the first Avengers movie. But look at this clip by Captain America. It goes quick.
I'd sit this one out, Cap.
I don't see how I can.
These guys come from legend. They're basically gods.
There's only one god, man. And I'm pretty sure he doesn't dress like that.
Don't know if you caught that. They're fighting all these legendary figures, and Captain America says, There's only one God. A little bit later on in the scene, a little bit later on in the movie, the Hulk goes against Loki, who is one of the trickster gods, and Loki said, I am a god! I will not be treated like that! Hulk grabs his leg, goes bam, 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 bam! Loki's laying there. Hulk walks away. Puny god. That's preachable. Because every false god is a puny god. Every false god doesn't measure up to the one true God. So when we look at these things, use discernment, use wisdom, be open to how the Holy Spirit can connect to your audience with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think we have to give up bowling. And if you get married, I'm going to allow you to have a bridal dance with your spouse, mother, daughter. It's okay. But on the other hand, don't just sit there and indulge the sin nature. Live holy, making the most of every opportunity. Be rated R, redemptive. Father, thank you for your word. And as we prepare now to receive from the table of the Lord, the scripture says that we're to examine ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the cup. Today, Lord, the message is an ouch or an amen message because it challenges things that are dear to us. I pray, Lord, as we spend the moment or two, that your Holy Spirit would show us and convict us. If this is the time and the season that our television, our movie watching, our music listening, our video game playing, our internet usage, our book reading, our magazine reading needs to come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Would you convict us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit so that these things can be made right, so that when we receive the bread and the cup, we do so in faith, seeking the one who gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.